Ruth chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come together today to hear the good news of your gospel proclaimed in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what we so desperately need to hear. And Lord, I also pray that as we hear this good news proclaimed over our own lives, that you would then give us the courage and desire to share this news with others. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today, we are kind of coming back to the series that we have been working through. We had a little bit of a break, but we're coming back to our series in Ruth that we're calling Redeemed. And just as a reminder of where we have come, we started the story, as the book of Ruth does, by seeing the tremendous suffering and struggle that Naomi and also Ruth went through. Naomi losing her husband, both of her sons. Ruth losing her husband. Neither of them had any other children, and so they were forced to leave Moab to go back to Naomi's hometown in Bethlehem. And Ruth, surprisingly, took up that journey with Naomi out of her deep love for her mother-in-law. Ruth went back to Bethlehem with her, knowing all of the dangers that would befall her, and also knowing that there was effectively no hope for a future if she did this, because Naomi had already given up hope. But then, as we saw, things started to slowly unfold. Hope entered back into the picture. Ruth went out to try to gather food for herself and her mother-in-law, and she happened to arrive at Boaz's fields. And as we learned, Boaz was not only a kind man, a righteous man, a godly man, but he was also a kinsman of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And so he actually, according to Jewish law, would be able to fulfill this role of the guardian redeemer or the kinsman redeemer. And so a glimmer of hope entered back in. And then at the very 2 weeks ago, we looked in chapter 3 to see how things would go. And we saw this amazing exchange happen between Boaz and Ruth. She went there in the middle of the night, effectively. She went to the threshing floor. And they had this conversation, and there Boaz gave his promise to her and to Naomi that he would take care of things. So finally now, in chapter 4, what I've just read to us is the penultimate scene of this beautiful and amazing love story. Really, this scene that I've just read for you, it's kind of the climax of the whole thing. It's what everything has been building toward. And so that's what we're going to spend our time looking at today. Because what I want us to see is not just how this story ends, but what's so beautiful about this climax is it also shows us how this whole story has all along been pointing towards something even bigger and greater than the single story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. This amazing story points us not just towards their redemption, but it points us toward our redemption that God has been at work planning and making happen through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today, that this story of redemption that plays out. We're going to see how this story teaches us about our own redemption in Christ. So it's a very simple idea, a very simple way to end the series, but I hope it's one that will just stick with you. And any time you come across this story in Ruth, I hope that you will just be reminded of the amazing love that God has for you. So that's where we are. So let's go ahead and get into it. Let's kind of learn a little bit more about this climactic scene. Now, as I said, after the powerful exchange between Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor, Naomi told Ruth at the end of chapter 3, she said, "Let's wait and see what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So Naomi had great hope and a great trust that Boaz was a man of his word, and this is exactly what we see happening now that we arrive in chapter 4. Boaz, first he goes and he gathers this other relative that he talked about, because it turns out he was not the only kinsman redeemer, the only guardian redeemer in Elimelech's line, but there was actually one other who was closer in relation. And so he gathers this other man to him, and then he gathers along with him 10 of the town elders, and they go to the town gate, and they sit there. The town gate was the place where important decisions were made before witnesses, and this was a very important decision that Boaz was making. And there, Boaz begins to lay out the situation. He explains that there's this land that belongs to Elimelech that can now be redeemed. Now, in the NIV, it says that Naomi, the kind of the way that it puts this, is Naomi is selling the piece of land that belonged to Elimelech. Now, this is a little bit confusing, and if you read the commentaries, what you'll find is that there's some confusion over what this means exactly. The one thing that we actually know it doesn't mean is kind of what it says at face value, the way that we would normally interpret it. Because according to Israelite law at this time, women did not hold the rights to land. So there's no way that Naomi could actually be selling the land. So if you read through commentaries, what most of the scholars think is happening here is not that Naomi was selling the land. In a way, it was not hers to buy or sell. In all likelihood, the land had already been sold when Elimelech brought his family to Moab. So what was being bought and sold there at the gate that day was the right for the land to be redeemed. Again, this is one of those strange aspects of Israelite property law. I'm not going to become an Israelite lawyer anytime soon. It's confusing enough. But this is one of those strange aspects. Even if you sold the land to someone not in your own family, as Elimelech must have done, if you sold your land to someone, at certain times and in certain situations, the land could be bought back or redeemed by a member of the original clan or family. And that's what's being discussed here. Now, this is important to understand. You know, why do we go into strange Israelite law? It's because it's really important to understand what actually is occurring here, because it helps us to know what is at stake in this deal. To redeem the land from Naomi means taking on her debt, taking on the debt of her family and paying it in full so that her family's property, her family's inheritance can be restored. So Boaz explains this situation to the relative. There's this land that it's your right to redeem. He says, if you'll redeem it, do so. But if you decide not to, tell me so that I can redeem it instead. Now, this must have been some pretty good land because this relative, he doesn't even take a moment to think about it. Almost as soon as the words are out of Boaz's mouth, the relative says, yes, I will absolutely redeem that land. I'll take on that debt. I'll pay the price. I will buy the land. And here we see Boaz's virtue and also his skill as a businessman. He's very openly laid out the situation. He's been completely forthright. But then he brings up one small thing, that small little fine print at the bottom of the contract that you usually don't even notice and you don't even read, that one tiny little insignificant detail. That is great, you're going to buy the land. Oh, but by the way, on the day that you buy the land, you will also have to marry Ruth, the Moabite. Now, why does he have to do this anyway? Why is this even a part of the contract? As we've discussed a few times, the whole point of these laws that seem so strange to us today, the whole point of these laws was to ensure that the land in Israel stayed with the family that it was originally given to. Remember, this land was understood to be a gift from God. This was the promised land. You don't just sell away a gift from God so quickly, or at least you shouldn't. So that's what all of these laws were trying to do. They were trying to ensure that the land that was given to the original clans and family members stayed within those clans and families. So the nearest relative, the kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer, in addition to having the right to redeem the land, was also legally obligated to marry and to bring into his household the childless widow of the one who originally owned the property. The idea behind this is hopefully they would have children who could then inherit the land once again under the original family name. But this was a problem for this closer relative, for this potential redeemer. Having more land to add to his estate? Oh, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. That sounds wonderful. But wait a minute. To get this land, not only do I have to pay the debt that is on the land, but I also have to marry and bring into my household this Moabite woman? No. That's not going to work. That's where the deal has to break down. Now, the reason that the relative gives for why he can't do this, for why this is a problem, is kind of interesting. He says, I can't redeem it because, well, it might endanger my own estate. Now, once again, it's a little unclear what this means because the laws were fairly clear. It shouldn't have endangered his own estate. Maybe he's concerned somehow that if he has children with Ruth, then his inheritance becomes a little more muddied and unclear, that maybe his own, quote, own children and his own family name will potentially get less somehow. So maybe it's he doesn't want to share his inheritance with another family's name. Now, there may be some truth to this, though, again, it seems a little shaky that there's any truth at all here. It could have maybe potentially been a little legally messy. But I think that even more than this, the reason that goes unsaid is the stigma of marrying a Moabite. I find it interesting, and again, I think that maybe this is a little bit of Boaz's skill in negotiation, how once again he emphasizes who Ruth is, right? He says, on the day that you buy the land, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. you know, the dead man's husband, the dead man's wife and all that kind of stuff, right? But he clearly throws Moabite into the mix. And even though the reputation of Ruth's kindness to Naomi has indeed spread throughout the town, we've seen that earlier, the danger of being a foreigner, of being a Moabite widow, has been present throughout the entire book of Ruth. It's been the underlying tension that has filled much of the book. That danger, that stigma has not diminished now. Remember, in the previous chapter, Ruth had to go to Boaz in complete secret, partly because of the stigma of an upright Israelite man being found with a Moabite woman. So for this other relative, the price to pay just became too great. In addition to the debt, he would potentially have to share his inheritance with the offspring of a foreigner, of a Moabite woman. He would inherit that stigma himself of being joined with an enemy of the people of Israel, and so he passes. He says to Boaz, "I can't do it. You redeem it. Buy it yourself." Then we bear witness to a strange but incredibly powerful act. As confusing as the custom would have been to any of us, all of those gathered there at that gate, they knew the significance of what was happening. Slowly, the man took off his sandal, covered in dirt and soil, and holding it up, Boaz reached out. His heart not weighed down by those concerns that the other relative had, but instead filled with love for Ruth, filled with hope and for the future and for her family. Boaz firmly grasped that dirty sandal and he pulled it into his chest, and it was done. The deal was made. In this act, Boaz took on all of the debt. He agreed to pay it all. He took on the stigma of marrying this foreign woman so far beneath him, of bringing her into his household. His glory would be her glory. His wealth would be her wealth. His inheritance would now be her inheritance. And he did this all freely, with joy. He wanted it. It was a final testament of the love that had already filled his heart to overflowing. All of those gathered at the gate bore witness to what had just occurred. Naomi and Ruth had been redeemed. Now, if you read on a little bit more, the book of Ruth ends with what are quickly becoming my favorite passages of Scripture, and I hope maybe yours too. It ends with one of those amazing genealogies. This list of names. Right? We find out that Ruth and Boaz, they had a son. And Naomi, the glowing grandmother, is no longer empty and bitter, but full and filled with joy. But that son, Obed, would eventually become the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, who was the greatest king of Israel, and the king for us as Christians who would point toward the future king, the greatest king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So with just a few words, and this is part of why I love this genealogy that's here at the end, with just a few words, this genealogy does something amazing that just makes my heart jump when I read it. For the whole book of Ruth, we've been focused, we've been zoomed in on these seemingly insignificant individuals in this small town. And then in these final verses, we see the camera pull back. We zoom out, and suddenly we see God's sovereign hand at work. What seems so small and so insignificant finds its place in God's work, not just in redeeming Ruth and Naomi, but in redeeming the whole world. We see how Boaz, the guardian redeemer of Ruth and Naomi, points us toward our ultimate guardian redeemer, and the redemption that we all share in Christ Jesus. That's a lot for a little list of names, but that's why it's there. That's why this book of Ruth is even here. As strange and as different as it is from all of the other books that come before and after it, we have Ruth in here. God ordained that this story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz would be told again and again because of the glorious way that it bears witness to God's own work. Like Boaz, who loved Ruth and did not hesitate to marry her, to make her a part of his family, in spite of the fact that she was a Moabite woman, just like Boaz, who took this stigma upon himself, Jesus Christ did not hesitate to reach out, to take our stigma upon himself. Like when he reached out and touched the leper to make him clean in the New Testament, Jesus has opened up his arms to all of us. He's taken on our sin, taken on the ugliness of our souls, and covered us with his wings, clothing us in his righteousness. And just like Boaz, who did not hesitate to share his inheritance, the inheritance of his household, with Ruth and her children, in Christ, God has brought us into his household to share in his inheritance. This is exactly what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. I'll throw it up here because it's so good. If I can get it going here. There we go. There we are. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I mean, look at it. Look at it. The word redeem is right there. It's right there in it. We, just like Ruth, have been redeemed by God. We've been received into his family, and now we share in the inheritance of Christ. We share in Christ's glory, and we share in the privilege and honor of coming to God, not as a slave, but as a son and a daughter. And as if this was not enough, there is even more. To redeem Ruth and Naomi, Boaz had to take on the debts of the family. He had to pay out of his own riches for the mistakes and the unfaithfulness of another. Remember the faithlessness that Elimelech showed by selling his land and taking his family to Moab. He didn't trust in God and said he trusted in his own wisdom and resources and abilities. And look where it ended up getting him. But Boaz took that faithlessness upon himself. He paid for those mistakes out of his own riches. This debt that had left Ruth and Naomi in poverty, broken off from their community, and had destined them for death, it was a debt that they could never pay themselves. It didn't matter how much gleaning Ruth was able to do. There was no way she would ever be able to get enough to pay this debt off, to get the land back. But Boaz took that debt upon himself, and he paid it all, unflinchingly. In the same way, we are also burdened and dying in the debts of our sin. Our communities and our relationships have been broken because of our sinfulness. We all experience this. Our relationship with God is fractured, and it's a debt we can never pay ourselves. But like Boaz, God took this debt upon himself. He paid for all of our faithlessness, all of our iniquity, all of our rejection, and he paid it all out of his own glory with his own blood so that we could be free. Do you know what it feels like to have your debts forgiven? Whenever I was younger, I think probably late elementary school, somewhere around there. I don't know exactly what age I was, but I had a friend who lived down the street. His name was Joey. And we would play together a lot, especially during summer break. I'd often go down to his house and we'd just play around, throw a ball, throw a frisbee, that kind of thing. And one day we were doing just that. I was there in his yard, his front yard. We were throwing a frisbee around. And there was a tree that was right next to his house. It was an evergreen tree. And I threw the frisbee. And it, you know, the way frisbees do, a gust of wind caught it. And it flew up into this tree and it just got stuck there. And we're like, well, this is terrible. I mean, we didn't have, like, video games and, like, computer and the internet back then, so I was stuck. We had nothing to do if that frisbee was gone. So we were trying to figure out, how can we get this frisbee? An evergreen tree, it's not one of those trees that you can climb without getting totally scratched up and stuff, so we couldn't do that. There weren't any good sticks that we could find that were tall enough to get the frisbee. And so I came up, I readily admit it, this was my idea because it was brilliant. A brilliant idea because we couldn't find sticks, but we had lots of rocks. And so I started grabbing some of the rocks, throwing them up at the tree, trying to hit that frisbee. I remember the first couple, oh, it was so close. I was almost there. And then one more rock. I told you that the tree was right by the house, right? Chucked it up there. Crash. Right through the dining room window. Right through it. I am ashamed to say I did not stick around. I ran home as fast as I could. I'm ashamed to say this now. But as everyone knows, it didn't matter how fast I ran because the telephone was faster. And so sure enough, my parents quickly knew what had happened. Joey ratted me out. It was my fault after all. And it was quickly decided that I would pay for that window out of my meager allowance. I, you know, at that time, I probably couldn't even do the math to figure out how indebted I was. But to give you an idea, I didn't get a big allowance. I think I got like $5 a week or something like that for my chores. This was an expensive window. It was a big one. It was going to take a while. But here's the funny thing about this. What I started to feel because of this thing that had happened, and now because of this debt that I owed, I didn't feel like I could hang out with Joey anymore. I felt ashamed to go over to his house because there was this, you know, plastic wrap over the place where I had broken the window. And for weeks, I didn't see Joey. I didn't talk to him. I avoided him completely. And I don't know. I'm sure that he was just like, probably like, what is going on? Why has my friend completely abandoned me? Because I'm sure he was getting it too. But there was just this sense in my heart that things were unsettled. And until I had finally paid it back, until the window had been repaired, I didn't feel like I could be his friend anymore. I didn't feel like I was worthy of being his friend. I mean, think about it. I had run away from him as his mother was coming out to let him have it. What kind of a friend is that? I don't know the conversations that happened between my mom and dad and Joey's mom and dad. But what I do remember very vividly, and this is why this moment stands out so much to me, is one day after church, it was usually on Sunday, I remember getting my allowance, partly I think so I could, you know, give the tithe from the allowance then. But my father gave me my allowance, and instead of taking out the couple of dollars or whatever every time to pay for the window, he gave me the full amount. And I kind of looked at him, like wondering, had he just forgotten? Was this mistake made? And then he told me, he said, I've paid for the rest of the window. And it was the strangest moment because I felt so free. It was such a small thing. I was able to be Joey's friend again. I was able to go back to the house because my father had paid the debt. I don't know, maybe he had seen how it was affecting me. And this maybe just as an aside to parents, this is why, yes, discipline is important, but grace is just as important. Because that, for me, it became a moment when I really understood what having my debt forgiven meant and felt like. And that is exactly what God has done for us. In Colossians 2, in another beautiful passage, Paul says that God took our debt and he nailed it to the cross. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Like Boaz did for Ruth, God, Jesus Christ, our true Redeemer, has taken on our debts and given us freedom. He's taken on our impurity and sin and given us acceptance. He's clothed us in his righteousness so that we might share the inheritance of his glory. But why? Why has God done this for us? The answer is the same as it was for Boaz. Why could Boaz do what the other kinsman redeemer couldn't? Why has God done so much for us? It's because of love. It's because of love. It was love that led Boaz to take the sandal from the man's hand. And it was love that led Jesus to the cross, to bear our debts and sins in his body, to pay for them with his blood, to take the sandal from the devil and say, they are no longer yours. I have paid the price myself. They have been redeemed. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. You have been redeemed. Your debt is paid, and you are clothed in righteousness, the inheritors of God's own glory. Today, you are witnesses. Go and tell the good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm just left speechless. I'm left speechless at this testament of your goodness and your love for us. Lord, as we read this story laid down here in the book of Ruth, we find our hearts lit on fire. We find such joy in seeing these final words that are written, that Naomi is no longer filled with bitterness, but now she is filled with joy. Lord, why do our hearts leap with this story? Why is there something in it that we just cannot help but rejoice at? These people that lived so long ago that we never knew, and yet we get so excited in reading it. Lord, the only reason can be because it points us to what you have actually and already done for us in our own lives. We receive such joy because it is our own story. Laid down generations before, so that we can read it now, Lord, and just give thanks. So, Lord, that's what we do. We give thanks. But, Lord, I also ask that just as Boaz tasked those elders, tasked those gathered at the gate to be witnesses of what had just happened, Lord, task our hearts as well to be witnesses, to tell the story of the moment when you took the sandal, the moment when you bore our dead upon the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.